For the last 2 weeks, as we've read the Acts of the Apostles, we've come to a point in this story of the early church and how it develops. We've come to a bit of a kind of shifting point in the story. A shifting point away from Jerusalem, where Jesus had his ministry, died, and rose again, and those early disciples and apostles were situated and lived. It was all kind of centered around Jerusalem, particularly around St. Peter and his very powerful ministry as he matured and became a leader of this new movement, this new kingdom of God, as they proclaimed it. And now in the story, we're beginning to shift away from them and we start to look at how these people of God are going beyond Jerusalem and even beyond the Jewish people into new Gentile nations. Today's reading, they were called Hellenists, which basically means Greek culture back in those days. And we find ourselves in today's story in Antioch. Antioch was a bustling cosmopolitan city. It's a center of trade and politics and communication. Everyone who was anyone in the world at some point traveled through Antioch. It was a bustling metropolis. And the Christian faith has found itself in Antioch, which is far away from Jerusalem, far away from those people who would have seen Jesus, would have known who Jesus of Nazareth was, would have seen him and heard him speak. This is people who've never known anything about him, suddenly coming to the Lord. That's what it's repeated. It is also the place, as it said in the reading, where the name Christian was first used. First used to describe these followers of Christ. They were called Christians. Now, Christians was a bit of a slang, derogative term. It was sort of patronizing. It was a sort of mocking of them. The usual translation, Christ means anointed by the king, an anointed one. These are the people who thought that they were the king's people rather than the Caesar's people and stuff. And so there was this sort of make-believe sort of kingdom that they are part of, and they don't really want anything to do with it. So it's a sort of pushing away name, Christian. But it is a name that we've adopted as Christians. We do call ourselves Christians. Because actually, it's something that is true. We do feel and sense and want to be identified as people under a king. God. God is our King. He is our Lord. He is the one that calls the shots. He's the one that structures our life. It is His kingdom that we live in. This world and all the political systems and everything we know will move and shift and fade away, and nations will rise and fall and all of that. But there is one everlasting God who is our King, and we are His people. We are Christians. That is who we are. And we should be trying to be. Another kind of sense of the word Christian is also sort of little Christs or Christ-like people. We should be owning that. People should be able to look at us and go, huh, you're just like Jesus. That should be us, is it? Last night I was in Leeds, watching a comedian that I like called James Acaster. He was doing his show. It didn't go well. It was quite painful. He's had some mental health issues, and he's doing a show about mental health. And he's got a lot of issues that he's bringing up in his life at the moment, and he's doing comedy about it. Pray for him, first of all. I would urge you to pray for him. One of the things that is coming up that he spoke quite aggressively about last night was about Christians, about how much he hates Christians, how much he's sort of attracted Christians because he's a nice, clean comic, and he doesn't like that anymore, and he wants to get rid of them. He doesn't want them follow him around. He used to be a Christian, he's not anymore, and he really hates Christians. And the reason he hates Christians is actually quite valid. He has met some pretty bad Christians. And listening to it, sat next to my friend, who happens to also be ordained, and down the row, some other friends who were also ordained, all of us Christians listening to his stories about how Christians have spoken to him and have treated him, and my heart broke because I looked at those people that called themselves Christians and were like, in no way is James Acaster looking at them and going, that is what Jesus looks like. Just thought they were hypocrites. He was sort of doing a joke at the beginning about getting rid of Christians, not liking them at all. That's not really the case. It was a sort of a bit of a joke and a bit of a sort of big statement. And he actually was going to work it out, I think, because I've heard him speak about it before. He actually likes Christians, good Christians, but too many of them are hypocrites. Are we honoring of the name the King's people? Are we God's people? Are we little Christs? I want to talk a little bit about that and unpack that and what that might look like for us in our day-to-day life. There were some aspects of this reading from the Acts of the Apostles which I want to draw out, particularly about vocation and ministry, about how we work out our faith, not only as we go out into the world, but also as we gather together. As part of this sermon, I'm going to embarrass a few people. I hope you don't mind. It's embarrassing in a good way, and I'm just going to use you as examples because I think you are one of many, but I'm going to just use you to highlight a point. So I do apologize in advance for that, but actually it's quite nice, so you're going to get a compliment, so it's absolutely fine. The reading begins with, there were those who were scattered, because of the persecution under, because of Stephen. So the church in Jerusalem had been scattered, gone, sent out, had dispersed, had gone to their own separate places, and weren't all together in one place. They were scattered. They were still the church. They were still Christians. They were still God's people, but they were scattered. There were two states of the church. The church, when it's gathered, like we are now, together, we are gathered church now. For the rest of the week, we are scattered church. We are still church in our workplaces, in our families. We are still the church. We are still Christians. We are still part of God's body, Christ's body, the church. We still are continuing on Jesus' ministry. We are still being the presence of Christ to the world when we are scattered and when we are gathered. At the moment, the church across the globe is in what's called a missionary mode, which means they are being sent out. So there's a big, big emphasis on us being scattered, being out, Christians in our workplaces and doing mission and being Jesus in those places. James Acaster seems to think we're not doing a very good job, and I would say in some places we're not. But that is what the church is trying to drive us to. But I think here at St. Peter's, we're quite good at being scattered. I don't know about you, but I look at my brothers and sisters, this family, and I look, I go, I know that most of us are certainly doing a fantastic job of representing Jesus in the world. We're doing a good job in the workplaces and in our context. I've heard stories about how we have been faithful to him, that people have looked and have had their lives challenged by the way that we live for Jesus as God's people, as King's people. I know we're doing a good job. I have to say, we're not great at gathering. We're not great at it. We don't prioritize it. We don't prioritize gathering together as God's people, as one body, because we prioritize how we are Christians out there. And it's okay for a short period of time, but sooner or later we do need to gather together in one place at one time to be God's people. Why? To encourage one another, to feed one another, to tend to one another, to be inspired by one another again. Because if you're out in the world, in your context, and some of you are Christians on your own in your workplaces or in your families, it is tough going. It is tough going to keep reminding ourselves, I am a representative of Christ. This is what it looks like. This is who I'm meant to be. I'm not meant to be of this world. I'm not meant to live according to the rules and cultures of this world. I'm meant to be Christ's person in this place. What does that look like? We need to gather together to learn again what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that he would animate us as the body of Christ to do his ministry in the world. In the Acts of the Apostles, there's a scattered church. And then we see people ministering the ministry of Christ. There are lots of ministries, there's lots of vocations that we are called to. The moment we accept that we are God's people, that we come into his family through baptism, we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we look to God as our King, as soon as we identify ourselves as Christian, we get christened, becoming like Christ, once we have done that, we receive the Holy Spirit, and he starts to call us to live that out. To not just make it a sort of, yeah, in my head I know that I am, but to actually transform our lives, to impact the world, to continue Christ's ministry in the world as his body here on earth, filled with that same Spirit that filled Christ. And so the ministries that I'm going to name today are broad ministries. I would argue that they are probably umbrella terms for lots of different types of ministry and different forms of those ministries. But if you identify yourself as a Christian, you are being called to at least one of these. There's no question about that. You are being called. Whether you want to listen or not is a different question, but you are being called to do one of these ministries, at least one of these ministries. The first ministry that we come across in Acts of the Apostles is that of an evangelist. Now, immediately, you've got in your mind what an evangelist looks like and sounds like. You've already got in your mind someone who stands on street corners shouting at strangers. You've already got someone who comes up and in every conversation seems to shoehorn that the answer is Jesus. That's sort of who you've got in your mind, I'm sure. That's not necessarily an evangelist, or that's not just what an evangelist looks like. I would identify an evangelist by someone who is absolutely passionate and upset and saddened that people don't know Jesus, and they're passionate to change that situation. There may be some of you who, when you think about friends or neighbors or even family members that don't know Jesus or haven't grasped the wonder and the hope and the joy of faith in Jesus Christ, there is something that gets to you deep down. That when you pray, you consistently pray that more people would come to know Jesus. That when you look at people who are not Christians and the sadness in your life, your heart says, I want them to know Jesus. I know that Jesus will help that person. That's the sort of sense of an evangelist. Evangelist can be someone who just prays for that, who just prays consistently for people to come to faith. For those people who go, do you know what? It's worth just mentioning Jesus. I won't push it, but it's worth mentioning it because if I don't, I'm going to kick myself later. This is someone who gets upset when they miss an opportunity to just show someone the goodness and transformation of Jesus in their life. We've got many evangelists amongst us here at St. Peter's, thankfully, and we pray for them. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again, I'm going to embarrass her particularly. Sarah Clayton is a good example of an evangelist. She would say that she's probably not. She'd probably beat herself up and say, no, I haven't spoken about Jesus for at least a week. But she has in her heart a passion for people to come to know Jesus. And everything she does, in one way or another, is aimed at that goal. And she prays for people to come to know Jesus. We thank God for that ministry. And she's not alone. She's not alone. And so if you feel that, yeah, I have that passion, actually, I do find myself kind of itched by that, then we pray that you will have the boldness and the courage to speak about Jesus. Just like these unnamed men from Cyprus and Cyrene in our reading today. Many came, that they went out and they started speaking to the Hellenists, not just to the Jews. They were just random Christians who just spoke about Jesus to anyone. They didn't follow the current church's thinking at the time, which was, we're just going for the Jews at the moment. We're just talking to the Jews because they'll understand. These people, I'm going to talk about Jesus to whoever. You're not going to stop me from talking about Jesus to anyone. These are the evangelists, and we pray that we would have evangelists, more evangelists in God's church today in the 21st century, because boy, does the world need it. Boy, does James Acaster need it. Secondly, we have apostles. Apostles are people who are called and have a deep passion for planting new churches, for gathering people and utilizing the church to do what the church is meant to do. These are sort of leaders. Some might even call them managers. They're the people who want to see the church doing what it's meant to do, and they are called to push that and to enable that to happen. This is a people who like strategy, who like to disperse resources evenly and share them out so that the church is doing what it's doing and that all the other ministries are working as they should. But more importantly than that, these are people who are always looking for opportunity for starting new things, new ways in which church can be expressed. Some now calling them pioneer ministers. Now, we don't have many of them kind of more obviously in St. Peter's, but I do think some of us are being called. There is one person in particular. This is the first time I've ever said it to her, Becky Marshall. I suspect she might be an apostle. She has a passion for the church to do new things, to connect with new contexts, to communicate and to be in new places. That's an apostolic calling. We pray for more of those. We pray for more people who are going to say, do you know what? We want to bless Low Edges. We want to transform it for the kingdom. The parkway is in the way. The parkway is a big nuisance. It is a big barrier to us. How do we move the kingdom of God into Low Edges? Or where do we find it emerging already, and how can we join in with it? Those are the sort of apostolic ministry, and I pray that we have more raised up here at St. Peter's. And we have that in Barnabas and in Saul in our today's reading. They are working in apostolic ministry. We have shepherds or pastoral ministry. We have a few pastoral ministries, and already I know what you're thinking. Those of you who've been in church for a while, just like the evangelists, there are some stereotypes as to what pastoral ministry looks like. Pastoral ministry are nice people, quiet people usually, people who make good cups of tea, tilt their head like this quite a lot, and go, how does that make you feel? That's usually what pastoral ministry looks like. And it's good. It's good to care and to be like that. But that's not just what pastoral ministry is. More importantly, pastoral ministers, shepherds, are the people who want to see the church gathered, who want to see the family loving one another, supporting one another. It's the people who hold the family together. These are the people who are absolutely passionate about seeing us as brothers and sisters in Christ spending as much time together as possible, supporting one another when we're struggling, when we're finding it difficult, when we're having difficult weeks and facing difficulties. The shepherds are the people who make sure that you're plugged in, connected to other Christians, to be encouraged, to be built up. We have a lot of shepherds amongst us, and I thank God for them. It looks like Michelle Hayes, whose everything she does is focused on gathering God's people as a family. She is anointed for that task. And there are many others amongst you. Many others of you who may not be as patient as Michelle is at listening to other people, but you are practical. You are the ones that cook the meals because you know that social events are important. That if food is there, we as a church family are going to gather together and people are going to feel as part of a family. You are the ones that go, I'm going to cook the meal. I'm going to make sure that that happens. That is pastoral ministry because you are enabling the church to gather together. You may be the person who just knows that there is someone who hasn't been to church for a while and is finding it a bit difficult to connect in. And you're the one that goes up to them and says, hey, you, come on. Come on in. Stop moping around. Come and connect in with your brothers and sisters. You are that kind of person who connects with a brother or sister in Christ and you call them out on their being spending too much time away from the church, and as they get tired and worn out, you bring them back in. That is pastoral ministry. And we see that in Barnabas, particularly in today's reading, as he gathers the church, exhorts them to remain faithful to the Lord and steadfast in devotion. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were brought to the Lord because of his shepherding ministry. Another ministry, teaching. Teaching ministry is not just preachers, people who stand up at the front here, although that is as part of it. Teaching ministry are those people who are passionate about learning, who wrestle with the scriptures, who when they read the Bible are never satisfied with just their going, oh, yeah, I'm sure someone else knows about that. A teacher is someone who asks questions. A teacher is a person who wrestles with the scriptures and wrestles with the will of God and what God wants to do and wants to tell others so that other Christians do not fall into error. They love the penny-dropping moments, the moments when another Christian goes, do you know what? I have never thought about that. Thank you. Those people who speak about their faith and someone learns something. Who correct misconceptions. We have lots of teachers amongst us. Some of them are preachers. Simon, for example, he's a teacher, definitely. Sarah Rowland, another one. These are people who just long for people to come. They wrestle and they ask questions. I suspect Mike Rowland is also a teacher, by the way. I'm just pointing people out now. We pray for more of them. It was what was driving me when I watched James Acaster last night. If only he knew, if only I could explain to him what was going on in those situations. I longed to do it. It was bubbling up inside me. I couldn't resist. Except for social protocol and he was clearly not happy with hecklers at the point. So I didn't heckle out a big teaching and didn't preach a sermon to him. It's Saul's ministry. He came and he taught them the faith. They'd heard about Jesus, that was great. But actually he wanted them to go deeper. He wanted them to not be satisfied with just, Jesus loves me, fantastic, lovely. He wants to train up the disciples so that they will do what they are trained to do, called to do. And finally, prophets. The most complicated of the ministries. Quite often, prophets hide behind another ministry. I think we've got a lot of prophets amongst us, all hiding behind one of those ministries. I have a prophetic ministry. But it's sort of underneath, couched beneath my teaching ministry. But there it is. Prophets are those that sort of see what's really going on in situations. You can have prophetic pastoral ministers Those when people are speaking and are giving their problems and woes are able to just hear, actually, I think this is what's really going on. This is the root of this problem. And they call it out. Or apostles, those who go into different contexts and get a real sense of the lay of the land, who are able to see prophetically behind what is immediate and apparent. They see what's going on underneath, the currents of the time. They're able to hear God speaking through the things of this world that other people may just skirt over. Prophets, unlike those other ministries, is actually named in Paul's writings as something that we should all hunger and yearn for. We should all seek the gift of prophecy. All of us should have prophetic ministries. We should all know the will of God and be able to encourage one another and to name it and discern it together as we gather. And that is the reason that we gather, in order to build up the saints for that ministry, so that when we scatter, we are fed, watered, nurtured, strengthened, and ready to go. That is why we gather. Because if we don't gather, we don't get that. We don't get a discernment and encouragement. We don't get naming and reminding, hey, do not forget that ministry that God has called you to. We have prophets. It's important that all of us are acting prophetically. We have prophets amongst us. Many, many prophets. It looks like Bess Popplewell. It looks like Hannah Corrigan. Many of us have this prophetic ministry where we just happen to name that thing that's really going on. And as a church, when we hear them, we should discern together what it is that God is saying through his prophets. In this case, we have a prophet called Agabus. What a great name, Agabus. Stood up and he predicted a famine. Now, sometimes the church, when prophets speak, it's uncomfortable because sometimes they're naming problems that we might have. I've done it on a number of occasions. It's not pleasant. I don't try to do it often. It's not pleasant. The church resist, reject, insult, say that we're balmy, crazy, insulting, all that sort of stuff. It's not a pleasant ministry. But in this case, the church listens to Agabus and does something about it. And once the prophet has spoken, the shepherd has gathered the people and have kept them together, holding them together so that if the prophet says something painful, the shepherds are there to hold them in place and getting them ready so that we can discern and love together. The evangelists have brought other people in so that they can hear the prophet speaking into their life. The teachers are there to teach us how to discern whether the prophet is speaking true or not. The teachers are in place. And then the apostles are there to respond to the prophets by resourcing the church and sending them out again, helping us to be scattered and responding, to give generously in this case, in the reading today, but in many ways, to utilize and to organize and to manage in that way. Which is God calling you to? What is it that's revving your engine? What is it that is being called out from you by the Spirit of God? Because if we are kingdom people, and we are called to build the kingdom and to continue Jesus' ministry here on earth as his body, gathered and scattered, animated by his Holy Spirit, then you have a part to play. You identify with that body of Christ, you have a part to play. I wonder what it is. We're going to pray. We're going to pray again because this is important. We're going to pray that you will have a sense of that passion that God is awakening in you. At least one of these ministries. What is it? How that works out, we can deal with at a later date. But at least let's start the conversation. And above all, let all of us be praying for the gift of prophecy, that we would know the will of God, that we will be able to discern what God is calling us as one body, gathered together in this place, should be doing. So let's pray. Lord, it is an honor and a privilege to be your people, to be part of your family, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and to continue his ministry. But it is also a responsibility, one that fills us with fear and trepidation. And so, Lord, we pray. Remind us of the honor and privilege. Soothe our fears and anxieties and give us a spirit of boldness and courage. Move amongst us now and call out from us the ministry and vocation that you have for us, the tasks that you have for each and every one. Tasks to reach out into new contexts and to enable the church to function. To speak about your name to those that have not heard it and who desperately need it. To speak of the transformation you've done in our lives and to encourage others to explore faith in you and in Jesus Christ. For those of us who are passionate about gathering your family, supporting others in their faith, building them up, growing them. For those that long for us to know you better, be equipped to speak truthfully and with integrity, to wrestle with your word and with your spirit, teachers of the faith. Call it out of us, Lord, that our faith would not just be about our relationship with you, but your relationship with the world and how we can be vehicles of that. Lord, come and call it out. Stir in us a passion and Lord, you do not send us out ill-equipped, to send the gifts of your Holy Spirit to anoint these tasks. All the many spiritual gifts that you give to us, pour out your Spirit. And we pray particularly for the gift of prophecy, the gift of being able to see where you are working, hearing your voice, discerning it. Pour it out now, Lord, that we would see with the eyes of the kingdom. We would hear with ears of the kingdom. We would speak with mouths of the kingdom. Come, Holy Spirit. There's a sense that some people of you are striving to hear it. Don't strive too much, because striving causes noise in our head. Rest. Allow the Spirit to move. Maybe that God will use many voices over the coming week to identify it. Just be open. Offer it up. Just open yourself. Be ready. He is calling us. He is calling us. Come, Holy Spirit.